The first reading today is from Revelation 4, verses 1 to 11. After this I looked, and there before me was a door standing open in heaven. And the voice I had first heard speaking to me, like a trumpet, said, "Come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this." At once I was in the Spirit, and there before me was a throne in heaven with someone sitting on it. And the one who sat there had the appearance of jasper and ruby. The rainbow that shone like an emerald encircling this throne. Surrounding the throne were 24 other thrones, and seated on them were 24 elders. They were dressed in white and had crowns of gold on their head. From the throne came flashes of lightning, rumblings, and peals of thunder. In front of the throne, seven lamps were blazing. These are the seven spirits of God. Also in front of the throne, there was what looked like a sea of glass, clear as crystal. In the center, around the throne, were four living creatures, and they were covered with eyes in front and in back. The first living creature was like a lion, the second was like an ox, and the third had a face like a man. The fourth was like a flying eagle. Each of the four living creatures had six wings and were covered with eyes all around, even under its wings. Day and night they never stopped saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." Whenever the living creatures gave glory, honor, and thanks to him who sits on the throne and who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fell down and before him who sits on the throne and worshipped him, who lives forever and ever. They lay their crowns before the throne and say, "You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive honor and glory and power, for you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being." The next reading is from Revelation 5, verses 11 to 14. Then I looked and heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands and 10,000 times 10,000. They encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elderly. In a loud voice they were saying, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise." Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the sea, under the earth and on the sea, on all that is in them saying, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power for ever and ever." The four living creatures say, "Amen," and the elders fell down and worshipped. This is the word of the Lord. Praise be to God.
Great, thank you, John, for reading that to us and reading it so well, so eloquently. Sometimes I feel as if I should just let Scripture speak for itself because it's enough. People who speak about Scripture can either do it a disservice or bring light to it. I'll leave you to judge how this goes after the service. But for those who are visitors, we are in the middle of a series of talks on the last book of the Bible, Revelation. And it's been a few weeks that we've been going through this, and we're looking at some themes that the last book in the Bible brings out. And today is about worship. But over the last few weeks, we have been looking at different themes related to the actual whole of the Scriptures, or Jesus Christ and his identity and what he did, or on the church as a community of God's people, and then today, worship. And last Sunday, I asked this question: if you could describe the church using an emoji, what would it be? Would it be like, you know, love hearts, and you're in a really good place for the church? It's a wonderful place. Couldn't be anywhere better on a Sunday morning. Or whether you think the church is a bit of a broken community, sad, and it's you're kind of you have a view of the church which is not very positive. Or perhaps you think the church is just a place which is full of people who are bonkers and do some good stuff, but really can't quite get it. And we looked last week about the way in which the church is understood in the world today. And there were seven churches in Revelation that were looked at. And there were three characteristics about those seven churches. Actually, each church is affirmed. It's, you know, there are some good things going on in the church. There's some great things happening. But it's a church that also needs to be disciplined and corrected and sorted out a bit. It's not perfect. And the church is both dusty and divine. It's got something divine about it, but it's also a bit dusty. But there's a promise to each of the churches that whilst we may be broken and not perfect, there is a future hope, a promise of eternity, where everything will be sorted and every tear will be wiped away and the church will still stand in that promise. And out of those three things, the church is characterized by love and by suffering and by telling the truth and being holy and authentic and in mission and worship. Oh my goodness, I feel like I've preached a sermon already. But there was a lot in that last week, and that's the context. And then we come today to this sense of worship. But it happens with a knock on the door. At the end of chapter 3, it says, I stand at the door and knock. That's what Jesus says. The question is, will we answer? And in Revelation 4, which John read to us, it's that sense of the door being opened. We have a real problem at Rohith Pavilion Church. Not with people, but with that door. It just is a nightmare. When I stand up by that door and welcome people in or say goodbye to people, it swings and it doesn't. It's just an awkward door. It's not the most welcoming door. But when you knock on a door and you're welcomed by the person behind it, what is that kind of interplay of relationship? That is what is going on here. Is there a stiff upper lip behind the door, or is there a bright smiley face of welcome and warmth? What is going on? Well, John in this revelation perhaps hears the knock of Jesus behind the door and he opens the door and something special happens. He says he gets caught up in the Spirit. When was the last time your soul was touched in a particular way, your spirit was touched in a particular way, whether you're a Christian or not, whether you're a churchgoer or not, when was the last time that your spirit was ignited in some way? You felt something different. You reacted to something personally. Well, that's what's going on here. So in verse 2, I was in the Spirit. And then there's some really weird stuff that happened. There was someone on the throne who had the appearance of jasper and rubies. Oh, wow, we're getting into weird stuff here. And then surrounding the throne, there were 24 other thrones with elders. We have leadership in this church, and they're known as elders. John, you read so well, but you mentioned about elders in the elderly people. But elders are not elderly. There is something about, not age here, but wisdom. Wisdom. And then from the throne came flashes of lightning and rumblings and thunder, which is a bit like our leadership elders meetings on a Monday night. In front of the throne, what looked like a sea of glass, also four living creatures. It gets more graphic. Each of the creatures had wings, and day and night they would never stop saying, holy, 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 praising God. And I've not mentioned about the eyes in the back and at the front of the head and all over the place. And then worship continued. I mean, if I used an emoji for Revelation chapter 4, it would be that third emoji, bonkers. What is going on? I don't know what your understanding of worship is. We meet on a Wednesday at 1 p.m. in the meeting room. It's a small room here. And sometimes worship, we break bread together and we drink wine and we celebrate what Jesus has done in our lives in a small group and we worship in that way. It's lovely. Or worship maybe is our outdoor services here at Rowheath Pavilion Church, where we publicly share what we believe in Jesus. Or maybe worship is the raising up of hands. No longer is there sort of this is my position usually when I sit there. Oh, watch your dad's guitar. Or is it where your arms are raised up and you're in worship and you're open? What is your understanding of worship? I've put on the front of the newsletter, there's a very similar connection between dedication, dedicating ourselves to God, and worship. Someone said this, there's a lot of words, but I like the quote. Christians worship with a conviction that they are in the presence of God. Did you come here this morning going, great, I'm going to meet with God? Or did you come here with maybe a little bit of a different thought? I'll leave that to your imagination. Worship, though, is an act of attention to the living God who rules, speaks and reveals, creates and redeems, orders and blesses. But outsiders, people who don't ordinarily come to church, observe these acts of worship and see nothing like that. They see a few people singing unpopular songs, sometimes off key, never with this music group, that's only my voice, but someone reading from an old book, John, you did that today, and making remarks that may or may not interest the listeners. That's my role. You may be interested, you may not be. And then eating and drinking small portions of bread and wine that are supposed to give nourishment to their eternal souls in the same way that beef and potatoes or a vegetarian alternative sustain their mortal flesh. If you're part of the church and you've been part of the church for a while, it's kind of the norm. If you're outside the church and you've never really been to church, it's not the norm. Worship is strange. So what is it? What's going on when we worship God together here in this place? Well, there are a few things I want to go through very briefly. Firstly, worship centers. Revelation 4:2. There before me was a throne in heaven and someone sitting on it. A throne is the image of centering authority. Worship is centering. Even in democracy, there is no doubt that one chair seemingly tops it all, and that's in the Oval Office in Washington. Whether you agree with which president is which and what they do and stuff, and I don't care if this goes on the church website, I really do disagree with Trump at the moment. That's where I'm at. But nonetheless, that Oval Office carries so much weight politically, economically, and all sorts of ways. Maybe it's other thrones that you're thinking of. I don't know whether there's any Christians out there that watch Games of Thrones, but it's quite a popular thing. And the throne is the thing that's fought for power, for control, for authority. But here in Revelation, it talks about God being on the throne. No one else has power and authority like God. To understand Revelation, we need to understand who God is. The throne of God is mentioned a few times in the Gospels, 15 times in fact. But in Revelation, it's mentioned in 17 of the 22 chapters. It's a big theme. Worship is centering ourselves upon God who is upon the throne. Whereas a failure to worship consigns us to a life where we're at the mercy of every advertisement and every seduction. Without worship, we are manipulated left and right. Without worship, there is no circumference. But when there is a center, there is a circumference. There are boundaries and borders which help us to play to the glory of God. People who do not worship are swept into a vast restlessness where there is no direction and no sustaining purpose. The tragedy that has befallen the TV presenter, you know the news, where anxiety and pressure and stress and strain and depression and even the loss of life, is a huge tragedy. And yet, the invitation of God is to center life on Christ in worship, and to find fulfillment in life, and belonging, and renewal, and hope. Worship centers when the world seeks to bring us to a place of misdirection. Worship also gathers. There is a gathering in worship. The effect of centering is gathering. Worship brings people together. I love the fact that there are people from all places here this morning. We are gathered together, maybe not around the 24 thrones, but there is the 24 thrones gathered around this great throne. And there's a wonderful picture. It's basically, I'm not very good at maths, but I'm understood that 24 signals 2 times 12. Is that right in my mathematical equation? 1:12 is the 12 tribes of the Hebrews, of Israel, the sons of Jacob, and Israel is ordered into 12 tribes, and so you've got one selection of 12 here. The other 12 tribes are the 12 elders of the apostles. So you've got the Old Testament, the people of God, the Israelites, then you've got the new church, and the way in which the apostles are the ones who are sent. And there's 12 of them and 12 Hebrews. And together they make 24, which is a good number. Worship brings people together, not just people, but creatures. This is where it gets a bit balmy. But the lion, who is understood as the noblest, or the ox, who is the strongest, or humanity, who is the wisest, or the eagle, who is the swiftest. There is this representation of all creation with the 12 sons of Jacob, the people of God, Israel, and the 12 apostles, the church, and the creatures, and all of humanity gathered together to worship this one true God. All creatures of our God and King, lift up your voice and sing. We sung that first today in our service. I went to primary school in the 70s and sang out of this book, Come and Praise. Anyone else ever use this in their primary schools? Yes, a few hands going up. Remember that? Sitting on a floor in an assembly, singing Come and Praise. And all things bright and beautiful, all creatures great and small. All things wise and wonderful, the Lord God made them all. Wow. Yeah, you see, we may not be kind of weird creatures, but we are humanity and we can sing. We gather together. Hebrew patriarchs, Christian apostles, wild animals, domestic livestock, human beings, soaring birds, they're gathered around the throne in this beautiful light and glorious technicolor where lives are renewed. And also worship reveals in front of the throne that gathers all peoples and creatures is a glass of sea, like crystal. In order for worshippers to get to the throne, it is necessary to get through or past the sea. And the sea is a symbol that in Christian tradition is baptism. You go into the waters of baptism and are renewed and made new, cleansed, and you come out to live a new life. In the Old Testament, Solomon's temple, there was a great brass of seal, a large basin for cleansing before you went into the temple. In early Christian homes, the places of worship, they were Roman-style buildings, and there was always a place for washing at the entrance. As you go into a home of worship, you washed first to be ready before worshipping. So baptism on the 1st of March, people will be baptized. And what you're doing, actually, is you're being prepared for worship. But also there's this image of the scroll being unfurled. And when John was caught up in the Spirit, and there was this, you know, sea, and there were these thrones, and there was this wonderful color, and there was this big throne, there was also this scroll that couldn't be unfurled. And what John did, he wept. When was the last time you cried? When was the last time you cried in worship? John in worship wept because no one could unfold this scroll. And then someone, the Son of Man, Jesus, Lord, unfurled the scroll, just like it said in Luke 4. He unfurled the scroll and then began to preach. And then John in the Spirit understood and he was born again, revealing God's nature. Without preaching, no matter how splendid the throne or the worship or how numerous the elders, yes, how numerous the elders, there is no assurance that I'm included. But when there's preaching, I move from hopelessness to hope, from uncertainty to certainty. God loves me for eternity. John's weeping is turned to joy, singing from tears to joy. I have a real lack of confidence about my own voice in singing. I always need someone else to sing with me because I just have that sense of I can't quite do it. I don't know whether you're a confident singer or you're not a confident singer. I used to be into sport. Sport for me is so yesterday. Knee operation put paid to that. I'd love to join a choir. I'd love to join a choir. Haven't quite got there yet. But singing is so important. You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seal because you were slain, Jesus. And with your blood you're purchased for God's person, for every person and tribe and language. So holy, holy, holy. Moses sang, Miriam sang, Deborah, David, Mary, the angels, Jesus and the disciples sang. We sing. That's what it's all about. So, one song in adoration to the being of God. The second song in Revelation 4 to the adoration of God in his creative beauty. Then there's the singing to Christ the Lamb. Then there's singing by the company of angels. And then the repeated refrain, blessing and honor. In the church, the hymn books, we don't have them, but they are the prayer books. When people say we don't pray enough, I'm going to ask the question back, do you sing enough? Because every time you sing, you pray. And you should be moved from tears to joy. That's what you should be moved from. And then the last is worship is affirming. The last word in worship where the elders fell down, they said, Amen! 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 Is there something no more discouraging to me than when I pray and someone goes, Amen. Or doesn't even say it. Oh, that's really annoying. Because when I pray and no one says amen, I think, have I said the right prayers? Is my theology right? Are they not happy with what I've said? But amen is to say, yes, I affirm you. I affirm your prayer. Absolutely, yes. It is the shout of applause. I once preached in front of thousands of people in a church in Accra, the capital city of Ghana. It was like a 3-hour service. There were loads of people, loads of singing. And when I preached, people went, Amen! Preach it, brother! Amen! Amen! And then I kept going and kept going. Like you can tell, I could keep going. But it was an Amen, an Amen, an Amen! Here, I stand at that door, not knocking. I stand at the door at the end of a good sermon going, yep, no one's saying anything. I think, a bit like the Amen. No one says anything. Was it right? Was it wrong? Just give me something. Yeah, good. Yeah, yeah. Thank you. Finally. But the holy Amen in worship is to say, I agree. Absolutely. Amen is about an emphatic yes among God's people. It's robust. It's exuberant. Amen is answering the word of God, purged of all negatives. It's a yes to God, not to the preacher. It's a yes to God's creation. It's a yes to his salvation. It's a yes to our identity in Christ. It's a yes to his lordship over our lives. It's a yes to the promise of eternity. Hallelujah. So, today, may you be centered in Christ. May you be gathered together as one people. May you have been revealed through the preaching of God's word what is true of Christ. And may you sing. And may you be affirmed to the glory of God. Amen. Oh, well done. Yeah, good. Fantastic. So let's stand together. We're going to sing.